Let it never be thought that we just pray for the sake of it, but we do acknowledge at this point the need for the Lord to come and help us. These are words that we need the Lord to open up to our understanding. We need His Spirit to help us. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we acknowledge our weakness when we come to the Word of God. It is with trembling that we open the pages of Scripture, especially those pages that relate to the law of God, that great rule of life and practice which Thou hast given to us as a way of obedience. We thank Thee, Lord, that the law which condemns every one of us has been satisfied by Christ. But the law of God no longer remains a covenant of works to us, but it is a way of life. Christ has fulfilled the law. He is the end of the law. And we pray this day that, Lord, Thou would teach us something more, not only about Mount Sinai, but Mount Calvary, the place where the law was satisfied. Lord, bless this people, we pray, and help us, we ask, as we earnestly pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, today I want to commence what I believe is a vital study for every Christian, and that is the study of the law of God, or the Ten Commandments. We're therefore turning to Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. We'll be commencing today in chapter 19. I hope you all know that the two chapters, well, there's two portions in God's Word, the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus, chapter 20, are the two times in Scripture where we have the Ten Commandments given to us by the Lord. I hope you'll find it a very interesting study. I hope you'll find it a very blessed study. As I say, it's very important because in the days in which we live, you will find that the law of the Lord is cast to the side. The Ten Commandments is no longer regarded as a basis of moral judgment. Governments have cast it off. Schools have rejected it. Even the home. How many children are taught the Ten Commandments today? How many Christians could actually recite the Ten Commandments? I know when we came through primary school, every one of us had to memorize the Ten Commandments. But of course, schools would be sued out of existence if that were the case now. I hope not. I'm sure there are still some schools and places where they are taught. But largely speaking, it's a vital study. And I want to lead you as a congregation for whatever time is necessary through the study of the Ten Commandments. So we commence here in chapter 19, chapter 20. Look at verse 20 with me, please. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. Amen. Now, of all the days that Israel as a nation had experienced, the Sinai experience was by far the most stupendous. If you look with me at verse number 16, we find that as Israel gathers at the foot of Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness of Sinai, almost 3 million people there at the foot of this mountain, God descended to give the law of God, His law, His commands to His own people. Now you just picture the scene for a moment. As a child or an adult or a little baby in the arms of his father or his mother, and as Moses calls them, as we read there, he led them to the mount to meet with God. And as they stood there at the bottom of that mount, we're told there that the people actually trembled in verse 16. And when you look at the phenomena that these people experienced, verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What a tremendous experience, men and women. As God Almighty descends upon the Mount of Sinai to give the law, and here's the very roof of Mount Sinai, burning with fire in great flames. In fact, the Word of God tells us that the flames that were burning on the mountain summit extended right up into heaven itself. It wasn't that just there was flames on the roof of the mountain or the summit, but there was flames that ascended from that mountain right into the courts of heaven. What an amazing sight that was. And yet, that's why I say that here Israel experienced the day that they had never done so before. They had seen things that they had never seen before. And yet I might ask you the question, maybe you're thinking, well, why did God come down in such a way? Why was all this thunders, lightnings, earthquakes, shaking, fire? Why was all this so necessary? Let's turn to a few verses, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 and 10. The book of Deuteronomy is a key chapter, key book. We will be turning to it quite often. But look at verse 9 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4, and verse number 9, where Moses exhorting his people to an obedience to the law of God. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Then look at verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God, in Horeb. Now the word Horeb is actually the same word Sinai, just a different way. Mount Horeb was Mount Sinai. And here Moses is telling the people in verse 9 and 10 that they are to take heed to the things that they saw and the things that they heard, lest they forget. That's why God come down, men and women, with the thunders and the lightnings and the fires, lest the people would forget what they saw at the foot of Mount Sinai. Stay in Deuteronomy 4 and move over to verse 36. Verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. That's telling you, men and women, another detail that's sometimes overlooked when we speak or preach on Ten Commandments. We all know that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on two tables of stone. It wasn't Moses, it was God. God wrote with his finger on the two tablets of stone. But not only that, there on the mountain, God sounded out. He spoke every syllable of the Ten Commandments in the ears of the people round about the mount. Have you ever wondered about that? We think of the Ten Commandments, and I say we often think of two tables of stone. God writing his law on two stone tablets. But God actually spoke into the ear of every baby, every child, every teenager, every Hebrew young person, every adult, every old age pensioner that was standing there that day at the foot of Mount Sinai. From the mountain they heard the voice of God booming out, thundering out, the law of God, thou shalt not. Look at chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1. What do you read? And God spake all these words, saying. God actually spoke the law of God into the ears of the people. And for the very reason that I've just given, that they would not forget the law of the Lord. What is true of Israel is true of the nations on this earth today. When a nation forgets the law of God, it is very soon replaced with the wrath of God. I can only speak for the United Kingdom. I'm sure America and other countries in the world are no different. But here we're finding that even when the Lord comes down, the thick cloud, the voice, the trumpet, the thundering, the lightning, it is so that you as a believer, and that this nation of Great Britain would not forget the law of God. When a country, I say, forgets the law of God, what you have is the judgment of God. I was reading a book the other day by a great preacher of the gospel, Mr. Reisinger, and he was saying that three things happen. I'm not going to tell you what those three things are, but he was speaking, he says there are three things that happen. A number of things happen when a nation forgets the law of God. He says one of the first things that happens is a rise in sexual perversion. Secondly, one of the things that happens when God comes in judgment upon a nation that's forgot his law is the rise of homosexuality, sodomy. And he was drawing those things. And there were other things he listed as well, that whenever a nation forgets the law of God and removes the law of God as the basis of its lawmaking, as the basis of its politics, as the basis of teaching truth in the education system, when parents remove it from their own homes by whatever means, is very quickly replaced by lawlessness. That which is unlawful, that which is against the law, anti-God. And men and women, you only have to look around yourself today and you will find that in this province of Ulster, there has been a setting aside of the law of God. And we are now reaping the consequences of that. I was speaking to a man the other day. He was telling me now that in the police headquarters in Garnaville, the Gay Police Association now have their own offices right beside, just a few miles up the road. Of course, that's happening all over England. There you have, men and women, the results of men teaching us that the law of God has no place in your society. Let's just set that aside. We've got to be politically correct. We can't be judgmental. The Ten Commandments is just too restrictive. Telling men they can't steal. Telling men they can't lie. Telling a man or a woman that it's against God's law for you to go and cheat on your wife or your husband. And then you look at the province, look at our society, where all these things are happening, and much worse. That's the judgment of God. When God gives His law, men and women, He didn't give it to be forgotten. It stands as a perpetual reminder. That's why it was engraved on the tablets of stone. The permanence of the law, the perpetuity of the law, that here is my law, Moses. This is a binding obligation on you as a believer, and upon my people, and upon every man that walks the face of this earth. You have people today who say the Ten Commandments are only for you. It's only for the Christian. Well, we will look at that argument before this sermon is finished today. But let's look at something more for a moment. The moral law was given at Sinai. We know that. The Ten Commandments. It's called the moral law. That's a theological term. Moses didn't use that term. And there are people who say there's no such thing as the moral law. That is a theological concept. Men have thought that up. But it is moral. We all know what moral means. It is to be moral. It is righteous. It is God as a moral being. We are created to be moral beings. And here is how we are guided into righteousness. That's why God says it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to covet. It's wrong to thieve. Because the opposite of that is immoral. That which is not law is unlawful. But God didn't only give 10 commandments. He gave many laws. In fact, these fall under three headings. Ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. Now let me just briefly give you what these are. Civil law was how Israel was to be governed. Israel was not like Great Britain. It was not a monarchy. It wasn't a democracy. It was a theocracy. Now, the word theo, I'm sure you all know, is the word, the Greek word for God. It was a theocracy. It was governed by God. God ruled the nation. He gave the laws. The people obeyed. Now, that changed at the time of the judges. You remember when they said, we don't want God to rule over us. We want a king. Give us a king that we might be like the other nations. And Israel then changed from being a theocracy to a democracy. Or to a monarchy. They had a king. Whereas before this, God was their king. He ruled the nation. And His civil law was given to rule. You don't do this. You don't do that. Not the moral law, that was something different, but the civil law, there were many things about the civil law. For example, every house had to have a battlement built. You weren't allowed to plough with an ox and an ass together. Sodomy and adultery was punished by stoning. Those were the civil laws. And by the way, those are no longer binding on us. They were given to Israel, not to the nations of the other world. And I'll explain this in a moment too. Moral law is different. God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, are given to every creature on this earth. But His civil law was only given to Israel. Then you have the ceremonial law, the hand washing, the priesthood. Again, that was something given to Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. And again, the ceremonial law, it passed out of existence whenever Christ came and He said, it is finished, the ceremonial law. There's no more veil. God bids me enter, but by the new living way. Civil law has been not done away with, because if we had no civil law, then we would have anarchy. But I'm speaking here of the laws given to Israel. But there are three types of law: civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law, which was the code summarized in the Ten Commandments. And all three of those are very important in Scripture. But the only one of those remains today. And that's the one we are focusing on. God's commandments there in chapter 20. God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Please do not keep your study of this subject to a Sunday morning. I would encourage you, why not with your own family, start to memorize the Ten Commandments. I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying that, you know, we should make the Ten Commandments the basis of everything we do. But this is God's law, which is, in reality, the basis of everything that God commands you and I to do. But why not begin to memorize these commandments? Why not teach them to your children? In fact, you turn to Deuteronomy 4. That's what Moses says. Let's just look at those words for a moment or two. In the book of Deuteronomy, here we find that in chapter 6, what do we read? Verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Then he goes down to verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it. The blessings follow the obedience. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and the frontlets between thy eyes. The teaching of the law to the children. Ten Commandments is very important. You know, in 2001, just to give you one illustration, when the Chief Justice of Alabama, a man by the name of Roy Moore, a Christian, he was appointed to that very, one of the highest posts in the land, Chief Justice of the Court of Justice in Alabama, United States. One of the first things he did was he commissioned a 2.5-ton monument of the Ten Commandments to be commissioned and placed in the Supreme Court of the United States. If you go onto Google, type in Ten Commandments or Supreme Court, you will see this huge granite block of the Ten Commandments, which he believed was, should be and ought to be the basis of not only politics, but justice in the United States. That was in 2001. It met with great disdain by politicians. He fought the case, but for years, it reached the Supreme Court in Washington. And it was overruled, and the Ten Commandments was finally removed from the Supreme Court in the United States in 2000. Well, it was right in 2001, sometime later. So you can see that even in the law system, that it is not God who governs our country. It is the laws of men. We will be the lawmakers. We will govern ourselves. Every man will do right in his own eyes. I will write the laws. And men and women, that's what's happening even in Great Britain. I mean, we hear a lot about constitutional change and, you know, overthrowing acts of parliament. Those things are on the way already. Things that we thought could not be changed, because the reason why they could not be changed was because this is in accordance with God's law. Do you know who were the underwriters of British law? The Puritans. Men like Oliver Cromwell. The Puritans. Men before that. Men who governed. And, you know, you go back to parliament way back then and see the men who sat in those distinguished houses, the House of Lords, the House of Commons. And you see how they governed. We know, here's how we govern. What saith the Scriptures? What does God's Word say in this matter? And laws were formed according to the Scriptures. Laws against adultery. You know, you've often heard, I'm sure I've heard my mother say, I've heard others say, you know, way back 50 years ago when we were growing up, you wouldn't have heard a lady swear. Or if some young girl got herself into trouble, as we say, got herself pregnant, it was all kept, you know, you don't talk about that, it's so serious. Or marriage breakup. You know, divorce 40, 50 years ago was hardly heard of. It happened. It's happened from the very beginning of time. It was something, you know, people didn't talk about. It was seen as a violation of God's law. A man committing adultery, severing his marriage ties, or a woman. Not now. Not now. Now, in a moment, we're going to see more of this in the days to come. That's why I'm taking you, the congregation of Mount Moriah, through the law of God. It has visited the Free Church scandal. Political scandal is nothing new. I mean, we've seen all about that in 2010, but 2011 is going to bring more. And you're going to say to yourself, you know, well, maybe it's just because this is the way the end times are going to be. The world's going to get more wicked, and there's nothing real we can do about it. Preachers, that's not what the Bible says, that, you know, God's word says that, you know, near the end of time, things will get worse and worse. That is true, at least to a point. But here's the reason why society is going down the slippery slope. This is why you as a believer, you may lament, you know, look at the young people today. Look at what's happening in society. Look what's happening in our own district. Here's the reason why, men and women. Because men and women have forsaken God's law. I remember a few years ago, one of our ministers going on to a radio program, BBC Radio Ulster. And I think it was the man, I can't remember his name now, but the man talked back, David Dunseith. And you know how he's a very twisted man, like most, he's just a trained, whatever you call it, interviewer. You know how to contort your questions. But I remember this minister, and he answered it very well. And he went on to say, you know, if society, you know, he's saying, well, why is society so bad? What's the church doing about it? What's the gospel doing? And he brought the man back to the law of God, and he says, well, you know, I'm not a legalist, but here's why God gave the law. If every man would keep the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, seventh commandment, I could leave my car locked at night. I could leave the front door of my house open. I wouldn't have to worry about my children. I wouldn't have to worry about theft. I mean, security nowadays, men and women, is a business, isn't it? Keeping your home safe, your car safe, your children safe. I mean, security is the business to be in at the moment. What about the law of God? What place is the law of God in our society? Let's just look at a few things as we go through this. And I'm not going to prolong this sermon this morning. I just want you to have an understanding of where we're going. I want you to think, first of all, that the law of God was not first given at Sinai. Some will tell us that here is the first time that the law of God was given, the first time the Ten Commandments were given. Exodus chapter 20, that's not the case. And one of the arguments that's used against having the Ten Commandments as a rule of faith and practice is this argument. Well, look, what about those people who lived before Exodus chapter 20? What about Adam? What about Moses himself? Moses didn't have a law to live under. He was just making these things up to make people miserable. Bring people into a tight corner. You know, don't do this, don't do that. You must do the other thing. But men and women, when you look at Scripture very carefully, the law of God did exist before the giving at Sinai. In fact, the law of God, just to speed up this a moment or two, the law of God was given in the Garden of Eden. It was written on the heart of Adam. The Ten Commandments was inscribed on his conscience and on the conscience of every man since Adam. And we come to Sinai. It was not the first time the law of God was given. Please listen to this. It was not the first time the law of God was given. It was God reissuing the law of God. It was God saying, here is the law that I give to you, man, at the very beginning. I've now given it to you in stone. As a reminder, to you as a nation, keep the law of God diligently. Look at Romans chapter 6 verse 14. You may have heard of a group of people called dispensationalists. It's a big word, isn't it? Some of us might have problems spelling it. Dispensationalism. Now, there are many good men out there today, and they're dispensationalists. What I mean by that is, they take the scripture you have in front of you and they chop it up into seven pieces, seven dispensations, or seven time periods. And they look at Adam up to, say, Abraham. Then they'll go from Abraham to Moses. There's two. And then they go from Moses. It was the dispensation of law, the dispensation of creation. And then they come right through to the New Testament and they say, well, see, from Matthew right through to Revelation, that's the dispensation of grace, where the law in the Old Testament has been done away with. We don't live by the law anymore. The Ten Commandments is a lovely storybook, as a great story to tell our children, but really does not have anything to do with us in the New Testament church. Dispensationalism is a great error. It's a great problem. Now, let me just say something to you. When you look at the words of Romans 6, verse 14, here's a verse that dispensationalists will help give you. Plymouth Brethrenism is the most common form of dispensationalism. And hear what they will say. We are not under law, we are under grace. That means I can skip off to Port Stewart on Sunday afternoon and have my ice cream and a meal. And you know, well, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. God forgives me for that. And if I want to go and, you know, this is what happens, men and women. When you have no law to live by, you can do as you please. God did not give his law as some kind of sideshow, just to look at and teach to your children. He gave us that law to apply to our hearts. We are covenant theologians. Covenant Christians. The old covenant, the new covenant. Or the Old Testament, the New Testament. Both words mean the same. Not dispensationalists. We are not saying, well, we, the believers that lived before Exodus 20, they didn't have the law of God. That's what I'm saying to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have the Ten Commandments today. Moses had it. And then some will say, well, what about those before Sinai? They didn't have it. They did. Let's look at a few verses. Romans 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. To show you that the law of God existed long before Exodus chapter 20. Here in the words of verse 14, Romans chapter 2, we read, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Let me just simply explain that to you. Paul says, why is it that the Gentiles that did not receive the law of God, the heathens in Africa, they've never heard the Ten Commandments, but yet they do the very things that are written in the Ten Commandments? You go to Africa. It's not right to murder. Who told the native who's never seen a page of scripture that it's wrong to take his neighbor's life? It's written in the conscience. Who tells the man on the Craig estate that has never been in a gospel meeting that to leave his wife for another woman is adultery? He's never read the Ten Commandments. We are living in a post-law age. They don't hear the Ten Commandments now. You go to some parts of Ireland or Europe where men have never heard the law of God, and yet they do the things, Paul says, that are written in the law of God. And verse 15 explains that. He says that these things, the Ten Commandments, are written in the conscience and on the heart of men. In other words, when God created Adam, and every man since Adam, they had inscribed on their heart, on their mind, the conscience, the law of God. I've often told you about the man on Outreach we met a few years ago. I remember standing on his door with another fella, and he just was rejecting every argument we put up. He says, I don't believe the Bible. That's man's word. Or the gospel, that's just a fabrication. Christ was only a man. He just shot down every argument. Boom, boom, boom. That was it. Where do you go with a man like this? And the guy beside me just said, right, let's go. Put your coat on. We're going down the street. We're going to steal a few cars. We're going to do a few robberies. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I can't do that. That's against the law. The man just straight says, who told you that was the law? I just know it's wrong to do that. Well, who told you it was wrong to do that? I just know it's wrong. Well, let's go down. I'm sure we'll break into your neighbour's house and we'll beat up his wife and we'll steal a few things out of his home. I can't do that. You know why, sir? Because your conscience, the law of God is written. And tell you those things are against God and against his law. Never seen a man sober up as quick. You see, the law of God is the basis of all gospel preaching. You can go to a man and say, you're a sinner. He'll tell you, I'm not a sinner. Where do you go from there? You need to go to the law of God. Unsaved in this meeting. Before you can come to Mount Calvary, you must visit Mount Sinai. And when you go to Mount Sinai, there you will find the thunder of God saying, condemned, condemned. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? I just can't remember the name of the character now, but he... Do you remember he was going down the road? Faithful. Faithful was going down the road. And out came this man with a stick and started beating him, really sore. And he, Faithful says, you know, get off me, have mercy on me. And the man says, I am Moses, I know no mercy, I have no mercy, I show no mercy. He was the lawgiver. It was Bunyan's way of showing that the law of God has no mercy. You cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You cannot be saved by keeping the law of God. The law of God does not save, it condemns. The law of God, it condemns you. I know no mercy. And then Bunyan says, there was a man came along this way and told the law to get away. Who was that man? I'm not sure, but he had nail prints in his hand. It was Christ. It was Christ who satisfied the law that was given in Mount Sinai. I said again, before you can be saved, you must, as I often say, have a confrontation with the law of God. You will see, you stand before the law, and you try and keep that law. Man and woman, can you say, there's no adultery in my heart? You've never lied, you've never stolen, you've never coveted. And the law will come back to you and say, there's no mercy with me, you're condemned man, you're condemned woman. But where must you go? As Paul says, the law is a schoolmaster with his big stick, and he drives you to Christ. He sends you running to Calvary where you find grace and mercy. You have Moses, you have Christ. You have Sinai, you have Calvary. You have law, you have grace. You have condemnation, you have salvation. Law, grace, Sinai, Calvary. I haven't got to that point yet to show you that there was law before Sinai. But sure, as long as you're learning something this morning, that's the main thing here. Let me just bring this to a conclusion. We will come back to this again. There is a law that was existing before Sinai. You will see this. Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? What did God say to Abel? You've slain your brother. That tells me there was a law against murder. Do you remember when Abraham's wife, Sarah, was taken by the king? And the Lord said to him in the dream, he says, look, you touch Sarah, you're a dead man. That's his word. You're a dead man. Tells me there's a law in Genesis 16 against adultery. Then we move into Exodus chapter 16. Let's look at this word for a moment. Exodus 16 verse 25 to 30. There was a law against Sabbath breaking. Even before the Lord said in Exodus 20, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here in Exodus 16, before they'd even given that law, the Lord says to them, in Exodus 16, verse number 25 to 30. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, it is there shall be none. Go down there. Well, the Lord says, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? The believer, do you find that very intriguing? That Moses was able to recite the fourth commandment in Exodus 16 before he even heard it in Exodus chapter 20. The believers, the child of God who lived before the Mount Sinai experience, had a law under which he or she lived. So do not listen to that argument today that many will come and say, well, look, the law of God is not binding in me as a Christian. It was given to Adam. It was given to him, written on his heart, on his conscience. Dr. Cairns, in his book, Chariots of God, Studying the Law of God, is a very good book. He says this, the fact that God gave the Ten Commandments in a written form in Mount Sinai does not mean that no one else ever had the law. Doesn't mean that, you know, this is the first time you read about it, but it wasn't existing before that. The Puritan John Lightfoot said, Adam heard as much in the Garden of Eden as Israel did at Sinai, only Adam heard it with fewer words and with no thunder. The thunder. When Adam received the law, he received it as a perfect redeemed man. Not a redeemed man, but a pure man before his fall. There was no thunder there. But when Sinai burned with flames, and God gave the law with thunder, it was a reminder that men had broken that very law. Believer, there's so much that we could learn here this morning. I would love to keep going, but I don't want to. Next week we will come back and we will look at how Adam broke the law of God. I remember, I think maybe to our young people a few years ago, we pointed this out, how Adam broke every one of the Ten Commandments. He broke them when he sinned. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Adam chose other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Adam set up his own way of worship. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Adam misused God's name by proclaiming God to be a liar. He did. He broke the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Adam broke the Sabbath state of rest. Honour thy father and mother. Adam refused to honour his father, his creator. Thou shalt not kill. Adam murdered every human being that would ever live. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Adam broke both those commands. He committed spiritual adultery. He stole from a tree that was not his. 8, 9, 10. Lying. False witness. He lied. He coveted it. He sinned against his neighbor. Adam's a lawbreaker. And then a moment that state has continued down every one of us. We are lawbreakers. So may that be suffice to show you that there is a law that we must keep. This will become very practical as the weeks go on. I want to show you how that the purpose of the law, the purpose is given to lead us to Christ. It is given that we might be holy. And then we'll look at each one of those Ten Commandments. May the Lord bless our study of that. But do remember that today. There is a law that God has given. It's written on the heart. It's written on the conscience. We cannot shirk it. Can't throw it off. We can't forget it. But when we forget God's law, we can only expect the judgment of the Lord to fall. Let us pray.